move along here, but there's some really good things here in John. Tease. Esten. Come on, guys. Tease. Esten. Ho. Logos. Hutos. Han. Apan. Zetasete. Me. Kai. Uk. Yuresate. May. Tai. Upol. Amy. Ego. Himes. Who. Dinaste. Elthane. Okay.
And you said, that's off topic. You said the it's a me and me on the alphabets.
What is it? Mu nu.
Munu
and me ni. Actually, it's me. Because, yeah.
It's me and then me.
Me, yeah. Okay. Because when they, the grammars, most of the great language scholars were German. And the Germans Germanized Greek. And they made the upsilon or ypsilon actually into a oo. And they tried to make it into a u, oo, instead of a I. Kyrios. I was, when I first learned Greek, I learned it under Dieter Bergstrasser. Well, Dieter Bergstrasser, guess what nationality he is?
German.
He's German. Yeah, well, he pronounced it incorrectly.
I was under him. In fact, when your brother Levy, Tony, mm-hmm. Nando, we used to go together over there on Tuesday nights. I was there years ago.
Now, he would, this right, this is the word Lord. How do you say that?
Lord?
Uh-huh. How would you say that? That's a Greek word. Kappa, iota. Or kappa, ypsilon, rho, iota, omicron, sigma. Kyrios. All right? Now, if you took his Greek, he would say Kyrios. Kyrios. But it's not Kyrios. It's not Kyrios. It's Kyrios. Like a Y. Okay? It's not a U, but a Y. The ypsilon is not a upsilon, but a ypsilon. It's a Y, not a U.
And the other one is epsilon, right?
Epsilon.
But there's another one called epsilon.
Yeah, there's an epsilon also. Epsilon, and iota. Okay, their sounds are real close together. Now, sometimes in the epsilon here, the one that looks like the U, sometimes in a diphthong it turns into a U sound, like Uranus. All right, Uranus, that means heaven. Okay, but now that epsilon there, that changes into a U sound because of the diphthong. Not because of that, but because it changes. Now look at this. Does the same thing here. This combination of Greek letters change the pronunciation of it. What is that?
It's
ah. Agalos. Agalos. But that's not the way you say it. You say it angelos. And our word angel comes right out of Greek. So the two gammas right here.
How come the two gammas there have the G sound instead of the G?
Angelos. It changes. You swallow this one. You swallow the first gamma and you change it to an N sound. An angelos. Don't ask me why. I wasn't back there. But I'm just telling you what it does.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's the way it is. And the word, that's the word for what in Greek? Do you know?
No, I don't know.
Okay, it's, now he would pronounce it, Dieter Bergstrasser would pronounce that, gune. But it's gine. Gine. This is a Y.
Now what's gene in English?
That's just a woman. The word gynecologist is a what? A gynecologist is a what?
A woman doctor.
A woman's doctor. A woman's doctor. Okay, gynecologist. Now how do you pronounce that? It's not gynecologist. It's gynecologist. Do you see? Do you see the changes in it?
Yeah.
All right. Now let's... When you need me to clarify something like this, I'll take the time to do it.
Okay.
Because, Hardly anybody's just teaching Greek anymore at all, and most of them aren't teaching it right because they don't have the right foundation. If they go into Davis's Greek grammar, Davis was, from the German standpoint, incorrectly pronouncing. It's not that everything he wrote in the book is wrong, no, but his pronunciations of the Greek language are wrong. They're incorrect. And just because something's in a book doesn't mean it's right. I can show you bad statements all over the King James Bible, for one. There's a lot of mistranslations in there. And a lot of it was on purpose. All right. Tis, that is a interrogative pronominal adjective. Interrogative pronominal adjective. And it's tis. Tis. Yeah, I'm verse John 7:36.
Okay.
That's kind of an indefinite interrogative pronominal adjective, okay? What is, it is, literally, it is, or what he is, you can say he or it, okay? What it is, the word, this one, which he said, all right?
So Greek has the word?
Okay, it's talking about the Bible. All right, it's talking about the Scripture. So actually, Scripture, in Greek, Scripture has a masculine form, okay? That's the word there, this one. See all of that, whole logos, that's nominative singular masculine, okay? Houtos is nominative singular masculine, demonstrative pronoun. And then the relative pronoun, that's accusative singular masculine. Relative pronoun, that hon, which he said. All right. Now he's quoting Scripture. All right. But he's talking Scripture, but the word Scripture here is in a masculine form. Okay? But it really, it's not masculine. So when we translate it Eston, we should say, what is or what it is the word, the Scripture. Okay? That's what we're talking about. The Scripture or the teaching from Scripture. This one, this teaching, this specific teacher, who, this specific teaching here, it's, that's nominative singular masculine. See, all of this is all related. The what, thes, and the word, and the which. All of that is number, gender, and case the same, okay? Number, gender, and case is all the same. And all of that. And Greek is a totally inflected language. And when I say inflected, what do I mean? Inflected. The ending and the form of every word takes place either in a conjugated verb in a such a way, or the nouns, or pronouns, relative pronouns, demonstrative pronouns, all of those have the right ending or the right form that agrees in number and gender case with the rest of the adjectives and everything in that sentence.
You said that in Greek there's no room for error.
No. There's not much room for error in Greek. That's the reason I believe that God had His New Testament written in Greek, is because there would be less room for error.
Out of Greek, all the languages originate out of, like English,
all of your Spanish. I got to get that. I'm going to give that Greek grammar that I wrote to you, because it gives the history of the Greek language and all the Western languages in it also.
Oh, it does.
I'll repeat that just a little bit. All of the Western languages that we know today originated in Greek. They basically all originated in Greek. They came from those languages. Greek goes back to several hundred years B.C. It goes back into the dialects at first, and then it goes into classical Greek, and then it changed into Koine Greek. And the reason why it changed into Koine Greek, Koine means universal, because Greek was used as a universal language after Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world at that time. Over there, he demanded everybody communicate in Greek.
Now,
that was a language of his empire.
Greek,
what?
This is
Koine Greek. The word Koine simply meant common language. The language, the media, the word Koine means the media, the common media of language which everybody in the whole known world communicated. Because the Grecian emperor, Alexander the Great, was in charge, and he demanded that all of them write in Greek and communicate in Greek so there wouldn't be any problems with communicating an order. Greek was in classical Greek at that time, and then it became Koine Greek, which is a little different than classical. Classical Greek, there's a strong eight cases, and then the tenses and the verbs are all that is in the Koine also.
What's the Greek that they speak today in Greece?
The Greek today they speak is a total evolution from this language, which is basically not very much like it at all. Now, they could not. They would have a very difficult time reading the Greek Bible because they wouldn't know. Yes. Well, do you know how much trouble you have reading King James Bible?
Yeah.
Because it was written in 1611 English. How much English has evolved since then? The word let back then meant, if you're going to let somebody do something today, what does that mean?
Give them the right of way.
You're going to allow them to do it. Back then, it meant to hinder them. It completely changed.
Yeah,
it's totally opposites. Well, the Greek is the same way. Many of the terms that evolved into the modern Greek are totally opposite of what, even the terms for the body, the human body, are so much different today than they were back then. So you have a lot of problems. I can pick up a Greek newspaper and I can make heads or tails out of it. I can read it a little bit.
But this isn't the Greek that during Jesus' time. Right?
Yes, it is.
Oh, it is.
This is the Greek during Jesus' time, which was Koine. Even after the Roman Empire conquered all of Alexander's empire, basically, that it was held together, they were the rulers of the world in their day. The Greek language and culture conquered the Roman Empire. Even their coins were printed in Greek letters and not in Latin.
Wow.
All right. Some of their formal communication was in Latin, but the common language of the day, again, was Greek, Koine Greek. Everybody spoke Koine Greek. Everybody used it. Everybody. Some were better at it than others. But everybody spoke the common language of the empire.
You remember Lee, right?
What?
You remember Lee?
Lee Kutcher?
Yeah.
Yes.
Did he ever show you his collection of coins, relic coins that he's collected? He's got picture photo albums of coins.
Yeah.
It was like back in the the Roman time.
Mm-hmm.
The mite, the woman's mite.
Yeah.
Did he ever show you all the collection?
No, I haven't seen him.
Fascinating. He said he had more, but he said he got hard for money. He's got picture full of just all kinds of
fascinating
coins.
Oh, I didn't know that. I have some myself. But I brought, when I went back from Israel, when I came back, I brought some things. You know, some widow's mites and things, but I also bought some old coins over there and things. Could have bought a lot more. Oh, yeah. Well, in 1785, when I was over there, it was still common. The more demand for it, the less of it there is. You can go buy in a coin shop, you can buy old coins today. But they'll cost you a little bit, you know, not as much as you think they do. They don't give them away, but you can afford them, most of the stuff.
The widow's mite, is that the actual widow's mite that they had back in Jesus' time?
The widow's mite in Jesus' time was the smallest denomination of Jewish coins, and it took two of them to make what we think as 1 cent.
But the one you got, is that?
No, it's a modern, the modern one. I do have an old one, but I don't know where it is. I got it someplace in my stuff. Yeah, I used to even have a plaque with them glued on it. And I don't know where that plaque is, but it's around someplace.
Well,
lost.
If it was with all your books, God.
Well, yeah, I know. They were pilfered. Yeah, if it was there, they're gone. What it is, the word, this one, which he said. He's quoting Scripture now. All right, here is a capital Zeta there, see that? Zeta sete. Ye shall seek me and not, ye shall find me, and where I am, I ye not, ye are able to come. Where I am, you're not going to be able to come to follow me. All right? Then in John 7 and verse 37, let's go on here. This is a beautiful verse, by the way. There's things in here that most of the translations don't give you, but I'm going to bring it out just a little bit. In
day,
te,
escapte,
hemera,
te,
megala,
tais,
eortes, asteke, ho, asus, kai ekrosin, lagon, yon, tis, dipsa, ekesto, pros, mi, kai, peneto. All right, let's go back and look at this. If back in Leviticus 23:36, Numbers 29:35, Nehemiah 8 and verse 18, you're going to see what was taking place here. Now, there were, during the great days of the feast, they would stand up and they would pour out a drink offering that typified the glory of God in the wilderness, where He provided the drink for them. Where God, Jesus said, I am the living waters, remember? The rock that followed Moses in the wilderness. I am the one like he struck. I'm the rock that followed in the wilderness.
But you're talking about the Shekinah glory, right?
Yeah, remember, they didn't have any water out in the wilderness. So Moses struck the rock. And what flowed out of the rock?
Water.
What did the rock typify?
Christ.
It typified Christ. When he struck, when God told him to strike the rock once, what did he do at one time when God got mad at him? Because Moses was mad at the children of Israel. He hit it twice. And he defamed, blasphemed God. He only told him to do it once.
Because of that, he wasn't allowed to go into the...
That's right. Because of that very thing, then he was not allowed to go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. And it was that he had struck the pre-incarnate Christ. He has struck God himself.
No, when you said the rock followed him, you're not talking about the rock, you're talking about Christ.
I'm talking about Christ. The rock that followed him in the wilderness. I am the rock that followed them, Moses, in the wilderness. The rock, God, Jesus, followed Moses in the wilderness. And he struck the rock and God provided water. And Jesus said, I am the water of life. Any man come unto me, he'll drink. And he'll not run out of water. And he's going to repeat it again right here in this verse in John, and it's just beautiful. Because they use the term there that's not really translated the way it should be in so many places. And then we read this, and then again, we got the little preposition on page 137 in that Benjamin Davidson's analytical lexicon. You can look it up. That's in, little preposition in, and it is the same word in the English language, in. That's where that word originated, okay? In day. Day is a little weak adversative conjunctive particle. And you can look that one up on page 85 in your lexicon there. And then, te iskate, in the last day. Now look at this. In day, and because of that preposition there, that preposition is basically used in the locative case in Greek, okay? In is used in the locative case. Okay. In something.
In
the case of location. Okay, it's in something. Locative, instrumental, and dative. All right. Here's the eight cases in Greek: nominative, genitive, augmentative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative.
Now, are those in here somewhere, Jim?
Yeah, they're in the grammar. And
on the paper you gave me.
Yeah, there. I think it's in there someplace. But it is in the grammar that I wrote. I know that much. I'll get one of those grammars to you. I don't know. I don't think I've got one in the car. I had one in here.
Do you have that written out?
Nominative, genitive, augmentative, locative, instrumental, native, accusative, and vocative.
Yeah,
okay. That's the eight cases in Greek. This is the noun and adjective cases and the definite articles and all of that. Okay. Now, look.
That's a preposition.
In is a preposition, and that little preposition in, wherever it is here, look at that. And that's a, what is that thing right there? Right above before that epsilon. On top of it, what is that? That's a smooth reefer. Okay? And that means we pronounce this word in, not hen, but an, not with an H sound, because if the a rough reefer was over, it would be in, like this. All right, but because it has a smooth breather over it, it's in. And by the way, you do have in, hina, like that. And that's the number one. All right? That's a numeral. But even it's inflected. All right, we have N here. N. Now look at all of these little adjectives and definite articles and all of that in this word. Here we have the word in out there, which is a preposition. In te escate hemera. Te megale. All of those words. Te escate hemera. Te megale. All of that is describing that great last day of the feast. And see what every one of them, see all those little iota subscripts under them?
Yeah.
Under those alphas and etas there? That's showing you that's in the, it's in the locative case.
Talking about the iota on the very top of them?
No, below.
Below?
Iota subscript. Right down here like that. It's down here like that. And then another word will be an alpha with the iota subscript under it. Okay?
Oh, they got so close to
words. Yeah, it's hard for you to see there, okay? But look underneath all of them. Look at how many of them. The te, the first definite article there, it's got the iota subscript. Escate, it's got the iota subscript. Hemera, got the iota subscript. Te, again, it's got the iota subscript under the there. And then megale has an iota subscript under the eta.
So they all have.
That's all describing the same thing. It's the great last day, the great last day of the feast. The great last day of the feast when they would pour out this drink offering. Just as they were pouring out this drink offering, Jesus stood up with a loud voice. He said, what he says here. When that happened, when they poured that drink offering, before it hit the ground, this is what Jesus said. That great day, last day of the feast. Okay, tes, erotes, hiortes there. That means the genitive that's belonging to this feast. He stood up. That's the word that comes from histomy. He stood up. Jesus stood. The Jesus, ho Jesus. See, that's nominee singular masculine there. And the word Jesus, that's nominee singular masculine. And then chi, conjunction, tying two sentences together. We had one sentence, and they're going to run it off into another sentence here. So we have a conjunction. And if you want to look up that little conjunction on page 208, you can. Chi. He cried out. He cried out. Look at that. Ekrase. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative active. He did this one time. Punctiliar action. It's one time. Point, time, action. He did this once. Once Jesus stood up and said this, okay? He cried out, saying. He said a lot of words. The word saying there is nominative, singular, masculine, present, participle, and active, okay? If anyone, he may thirst. And he leaves the person's will in there, in that dipse. See that iota subscript underneath it? A lot of times you see that iota subscript underneath a verb, it's going to be in the subjunctive mode. And the subjunctive mode is what kind of a mode? And if you'll see, most of the times, in almost every interlinear translation that you'll see of the New Testament, they do not translate the modes. They just leave it as the indicative mode. All of it's translated indicative instead of subjunctive or optative or whatever.
It's just, that would just change
well, it changes things a lot of times. And a lot of times that's where we get our... I've told people so many times in this class, and we do have Calvinists to come to the class, don't we? Mm-hmm. And Calvinism is a... There's truth to it. But they go too far with that truth. They write it to death. And Arminianism, there is a little truth to that. But they write it too far to the left.
Well, that's how the devil works.
Yeah, he's got to have a little truth before anybody can be affected, okay? Well, here is a little tiny bit of truth of the free will of man right here. The free will of man. The pure supralapsarian Calvinists take away the free will of man. They do away with it. They say, God is sovereign. God did not give man the right to do anything. Either you're either saved, you're born saved, or you're born lost. And you don't know until you're...
They believe in that predestination thing.
Yeah. Okay. Well, they absolutely... The Bible does teach a foreordination and predestination. We know that God chose us in Him before eternity. I mean, before time began. We know that's a fact, the foreknowledge of God. But what they teach is that man does not have a choice. You're either born lost or you're born saved, and there's no choice in the matter. You have nothing to do with it. And one thing about that, it makes you feel really good if you want to go to church and stuff because you're one of the elect. God liked you, and He hates the rest. And the reason why you come is God chose you.
Well, kind of,
yeah. It's a little, and they, I'll tell you what, they do give the God the glory in salvation. Jesus alone saves man, nothing else. No other works, no works plus grace, nothing. It's all grace. That's truth. But there is a little bit of free will in there, and if you look at it every time when God calls somebody, either you may come or you not may come, and it's in the subjunctive mode. And the subjunctive mode is a mode of doubtful affirmation. It may or it may not take place. So if you thirst, or if you may, anyone that may thirst, here's that little piece there. That third class conditional, eon there. See that one? Epsilon, alpha, nu. That's capitalized there. All right? That's capitalized. That's an if. That's a third class conditional particle. It's undetermined, but with the prospect of determination. It may be fulfilled. What makes the difference? The choice in the person makes the difference. Don't want to take away from the glory of God, but man does have some choice. And the Bible repeats it every time that it talks about it. God calls every man sometime to salvation in this world. Supralapsarian Calvinists teach that God only calls the elect because He only died for the elect only. The Bible teaches, though, that Christ died for all men, and especially for the elect.
According with the Roman blood, isn't it? Chapter 1 is talking about where God
yeah.
called everyone.
Yeah, all Romans, the first chapter. And then 1 John 2:2 says that Christ died for the whole world, for all of mankind, that all may, again, come to Him. But some won't. We know that. Nobody can come to God unless God calls you. All right? And like infralapsarians,
weren't that scripture where it says,
and sublapsarians,
what? The doctrine of the door of the heart.
Well, actually, that's not translated correctly.
Well, it's not.
No. That's when, in the book of Revelation where Jesus is knocking on the door of the church. And that doesn't have anything to do with each individual's heart, but it's talking about the churches. The administrators of God's kingdom, not individuals. Churches are made up of individuals, but He's knocking on the church's heart and asking them to let Him in. All right, because He's not part of it. He's not part of it. Okay, let's go on a little bit further. If anyone he may thirst, all right. What does it say down there in that interlinear translation there?
Let him come?
Yeah,
let him come to me.
Okay, not that.
Which
no, if he... What does it say about thirst there? How does it translate that word? If anyone thirsts, what's it say?
So if anyone thirsts, let him come to me.
All right. Okay. How it should be translated... See, he doesn't translate the subjunctive mode at all. He just goes away with it. He just forgets it. All right? If anyone may thirst, you know why you're going to thirst? If God's calling you. See that? And God calls every man, but some come, some don't. If anyone may thirst, all of us ought to be thirsty for the Word of God, but you know what? They're not. But some are, some aren't. Some are so thirsty that if you had church 10 times a week, they'd come to it, wouldn't they? All right, some just aren't thirsty enough. If anyone may thirst, and this is talking about salvation here, by the way. Jesus is talking about salvation. If anyone may want to be saved, let him come. Allow him to come. All right? Let him come. That's an imperative here. It's a command. You come. Let each one of you come, is what he says. Imperative mode. And it's middle voice. You come on your own volition, middle voice. See? For yourself. You come. You give up. You come to me. That's what it means. And it's all there. Sometimes the voice isn't translated. It's in the middle voice, isn't it? It doesn't say there, too, is he supposed to come for himself? What's it say there?
Well, it says, let him come to me.
Okay. Let him come. Let him come for himself. Or you come. It's not even let. You do it. You, each individual, come to me for yourself. You do it. You're going to have to come. It's in the middle voice. It's in the imperative mode, but in the middle voice. They're leaving the modes and voices out. Do you understand why I say now that they're not translated? You don't see them there, do you? They're not translated, but they're there in the original language. But they're not translated. And when I preach and teach or whatever I'm doing, I will go through and I will translate the modes and the voices
now,
of the verb.
Why are they doing this? I mean, if they know so much about Greek,
they don't.
This far, what?
Many people don't know that much about Greek.
So they don't. That little area that they're falling short, they don't know it.
Yes, right. Or else it's too much work. Or else it really starts messing with your theology. The Word of God will straighten out your theology if you'll let it. It'll straighten out your theology. If you're a Calvinist, it's going to cool you off just a little bit. If you're Armenian, it's going to drag you over toward Calvinism.
Well, if you have a theology that's going to inflict with some other passage, you'll just leave it alone.
Yeah, but if you were going to translate a Bible that everybody would buy, and a Calvinist wouldn't buy your Bible if you put a subjunctive in there. All right. Or somebody that believes in immersion, they're not going to put dipping in there. There's very few translations that's ever done that. All right. Let him come to me and drink. All right. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Third person singular, present imperative. Drink, fella. That's what he says, drink. There's a there's an old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's true. But you can salt his feed bag sometimes. You can put salt in his feed bag and make him so thirsty he'll drink. You know, a little bit, but that isn't what God does, really. God allows you to make your decision where you're going to spend hell. Your time in hell or in heaven. Are you going to spend your time in hell or are you going to spend it in heaven? God is sovereign. What does sovereign mean?
He has
a right to make a choice. The most dangerous thing that he ever gave mankind was sovereign will in his reflection, in his own image. You know why? Because God gives you the right to choose.
You know, if the Calvinists believe that way, I mean, how can they back up judgment? I mean, we're all going to be judged. We're all going to have to go to court to judge. For what? If they believe in that, you know.
They just believe that God elected someone to salvation and others to hell. And that's where they're going to go, and that's it. And they go even further. The supralapsarians even go further than that. And you will hear this, and you've heard it on radio, family radio. I really like that channel on the radio. I like it. But they have some real supralapsarians on there at times.
What's lapsarian?
Supralapsarian, that's the highest point of Calvinism there is. The sublapsarian is the lowest. And I'm what you would call probably a modified sublapsarian. It's supralapsarian, infralapsarians, and sublapsarians. Calvinist. Those are three different levels of Calvinism. Okay? And you would have to qualify me or categorize me as a Calvinist. But I am a sub-lapsarian Calvinist. And even modified at that. They teach that even little children, when they're aborted or when they die when they're young, you don't know where they went. You don't know whether God elected them to hell or to heaven. But whatever state they were elected in, that's the state they're going to be in. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that everybody under the age of accountability is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe God is going to populate heaven a whole lot heavier than he is hell because of that one point right there. Because every little baby that dies in this world is going to be with the Lord. That's a fact. Every little infant that's aborted, every life, human life out there that doesn't come to the age of accountability mentally or whatever, is going to be with the Lord. Even a retarded, a mentally retarded person.
What book would that be in?
Paul's writing where he says, at one time without the law, I was alive. But when the law came, I died. And in the book in Psalms, and I can't remember all the places right now. And I think it's probably in that book that I.
The reason why I believe in that, I shared it with people. I'm going to say, well, where's that at in the Bible?
It's in the book, the Security of the Believer, in this one here.
Oh, it's in that one.
Yes, it's in the book I wrote on the doctrines of the Bible. All you have to do is look back there. It's the security of the believer. Okay.
Had it the whole time, huh?
You had it all the time, brother. All right. Almost everything that I've ever taught, I've written down, or it's on some tape or something somewhere. Okay? It's there. He may come to me and let him drink if he comes. All right? He may come, that's in the imperative, but it's in the middle. Imperative mode, but it's in the middle voice. See that? Right there. Es caste, it's third person singular present. Imperative middle. All right? Middle voice.
Well, they're way off on this then, huh? Because
they don't translate. He doesn't translate even the tenses correctly. The tenses, you've got tense. You've got mode and you've got voice in every Greek verb. And he doesn't even translate the tenses right, let alone the modes. Brown and Comfort, they don't translate the modes. Because all of it is correct. This is the inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed. It is perfect. Do you see how perfect it is? If you're believing wrongly or incorrectly, if you study the Word of God, it will twist your little arm and put you in the right groove. Say, get over there, boy. Get over there, girl. you're out of line here just a little bit. Get back in line. Get your act together. You've gone over this way too far. You've got a hobby horse and you're riding it to death. Get off that Calvinist or off that Arminian hobby horse. And get down the middle track there where it's the truth is. All right. Ho fission. You guys here? Ho?
That's
38.
Okay.
738. Ho?
Ho.
Fission.
Ace?
M-A. Kathos?
Apan?
Hey?
Graphe?
Patamoi? Ek? Pace. Koilios. Alton. Rusuvsin. Hidaptos. Zuontes. All right. You see that nominative singular masculine definite article there? That's a whole. Whole. See the rough breather over the top of it? That's ho. You pronounce, say that. Ho. Why is it pronounced ho? Because it has a rough breather over the top of that omicron.
Now, if it's going the other way,
it would be oh. It's ho. You pronounce it with an H. If it was not a rough breather, you would pronounce it oh. Not ho, but oh. And then pissed you on. This is a present participle. Active, nominative, singular, masculine, participle.
How come the ABCs couldn't say it that way? Why, like, for omicron, why couldn't they just say O? Why didn't they say omicron?
Well, that's just the alphabet.
That's just...
Now, there's two O's in Greek. Omega and omicron. There's two of them in Greek. Omicron and omega.
Yeah, you're right. Mm-hmm.
There's two O's. All right. Ho pision, the one believing, the one constantly, continuously believing in me. All right, that word in there, that's ace. All right, it's translated in, but it should mean in reference to it. It should mean because of me. Believing because of me. And that is in that little Greek preposition there. Always points in the accusative. It directs the flow of action of a verb. The one believing, see there, that's that little participle there, that's a marriage of a noun and a verb both. Because it's declined and conjugated at the same thing. It's conjugated like a verb, present participle active. See that?
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like a noun too. Nominative, singular, and masculine. Masculine. So there you have it. A noun verb. The one believing consistently and constantly in me, that word ace there could mean because of me or whatever. It denotes the action of this little Greek preposition denotes the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action in the Greek language. It denotes the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. I want you to memorize that. Ace denotes the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action, because that is one of the most important things you need to learn about this little preposition. Okay? In me, accusative singular first person pronoun. The one believing in me. Just as he said, the writing. All right, over here, it used the writing over there was the whole logos, the word of God. Now here it is the scripture. Just as it says the scripture. Isaiah 44 and verse 3, 55 and verse 1, and Isaiah 58 and verse 11. Just as these scriptures say, and if you want to cross-reference back to John 4 and 10, where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and you can go on to 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, Exodus 17 and verse 6, John 3 and 5, and Psalm 78, 14 through 16, all of those places. It cross-references to all of those now. But there's some beautiful stuff here. Beautiful stuff.
The scripture is the same as the word, right?
It's the writing. It's the scripture. It's the Bible. Okay? The writing, the scripture. The hey, graphe, that one was masculine over here, but it's hey there. It's ho, a, hey, and to. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. Now it's declining it in the feminine case. All right? And he said, the writing, the scriptures. And then it says, potamoi. What's it say there below potamoi?
Rivers.
It says rivers? That's what it says there?
Below it, yeah.
It translated rivers, because that's exactly what it's talking about, rivers. Not waters, but rivers, like the Nile River, like the great Ganges, and like what's that one in South America? The Amazon. This is the kind of flowings, the kind of rivers. When Moses struck that rock in the wilderness, outflowed a river.
No, is that in the
not a trickle.
That is a plural sentence. Rivers.
Rivers. Rivers. Plural. Big streams. Big rivers. Rivers. In a river, you have more than enough to drink, don't you?
Yeah.
I remember one time, a long time ago, old preacher was talking about a woman that he saw come out from back there in the Dust Bowl of Oklahoma. Back in the Dust Bowl when everything was so dry and everything, and their farms blew away in the storms and it was the droughts and everything. She came to California on a trip one time. And they took her to the Pacific Ocean and let her see over there, just as you're coming over the old road out there, just past Avila and just before you get to Pismo Beach, you can see the ocean out there. And when she saw that ocean, she started crying. She had never seen that much water before. And water was such a precious commodity. Really, she didn't realize you couldn't irrigate a farm with that water.
Yeah.
You couldn't do much with that water. You could swim in it. You couldn't drink it. But she had never seen that much water. She just broke down and started crying. But that's the kind of flowings and rivers this is talking about. One time, down out there below South America, These people were out there on these old sailing ships. And they'd been out there for weeks and weeks, and they had run out of wine, they'd run out of beer, and they'd run out of water. And they didn't have anything to drink. They were out there on the ocean of water, and they couldn't drink. And they were, the people just laying on the decks out there, just their mouths just bleeding and their tongues swollen with, for no water. And they didn't know where land was. They'd never been there before. And they see another ship coming. And they're out here, and the ship comes, they can come close enough, and they holler out there, "Do you have any water? Can we get a barrel of water? Our men are dying of thirst." And they said, "Drop a bucket over the side and just take it up. Because you're in fresh water." That's where the Amazon is coming out.
Right.
It was fresh water. It runs for over 200 miles out, fresh water, out into the ocean. All they had to do was drop their water bucket down and take up all the water they needed. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. This is what Jesus says. Here. Just drop the bucket. I'm here. Drop the bucket. I'm here. If anyone, the ones believing me, just as the Scripture says, rivers out of his belly of him shall flow waters living. Jesus said that he could give us food to eat that would supply us forever. And he says that I'll give you a drink of water that you'll never need another drink of water. That woman in the fourth chapter of John, she thought he was going to pipe water into her house or something. He has something.
He's talking spiritually, though.
Yes, spiritually. Once when Jesus saves you, you don't have to get saved again. You don't have to be an Armenian and get saved every week, or a Methodist, or a Pentecostal and get saved every week. You know what you do? Once is enough. One drink of that water is enough, because from then on you've got rivers of water flowing out of you. And when I said Pentecostals, some of them aren't saved every week. Maybe they're only saved once a year or two or three years. When they go out and do something, then they have to be saved again. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. It means that once you have tasted of that water, that is the last taste you'll ever need, because then on you're going to have rivers of water flowing out of you, like the Nile, like the Amazon. You don't never need another drink of water. Peter, when Jesus was washing his... He remember when they about to have the Lord's Supper and they were celebrating the Feast of the Passover, Jesus girded around himself with an apron, put an apron around himself, got a dish, a bowl, a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And when he came to Peter, he said, "Oh Lord," he says, "don't touch my feet. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus told him, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." And then, you know, he went from one point, from one extreme to another. Peter's like all of us. He said, "Lord, don't wash my feet, only but my head and my hands and all of me." He said, "Peter, you don't need to be washed all over. You just got a little dirt on your feet. Go along with me, Peter." He didn't. And he says, "Because you're just a little dirty. You just need to get your feet." You know, we go out in this world, and as we travel and as we go out in the world, we get our feet dirty in sin. We're liable to. We're just bound to, because it's just what happens to us as we go through life. We get near it and we get dirty. I got real dirty out in the yard today. I had to go change my socks and take a bath and everything before I got here. I was so tired I couldn't even hardly get to the house. I almost didn't make it, did I, wife? I was dragging. I got out there and worked so hard and I couldn't take it yet. I wasn't well enough. And I just barely drug in there. But I was so dirty that I needed to take a bath, or else you'd be smelling all that chainsaw smoke and oil and gasoline and dirt over all the bushes and things I trimmed today. All of that, I wanted to get it off of me. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us of our sins for today. He just washes us up. We don't have to be washed all over because we are clean. We just get a little bit dirty in this world. And that doesn't mean that we need to be saved again. But we just don't speak in terms with Him. Rivers out of the belly of Him shall flow. Look at that. They shall flow. These rivers, they shall flow. The rivers. You know what happens? You want to share those waters with others, don't you? I remember, you know, about the time you came out of the world, brother. And when you got saved, you wanted to share your salvation with others, didn't you? The rivers were flowing from your belly. The rivers of water, sharing them with others. Yeah, we do. The rivers, they shall flow, waters living.
Yeah, you know, from then on, I kept sharing. In fact, I was even told that my job got to be done with it, but I still do it anyways.
Yeah. We keep on sharing because we ought to. And, well, it's almost 7:15. We'll go on just a little bit further in John 7 and verse 39. Tuto,
day,
apan, peri,
tu,
pneumatos, ho, emalon, labane, poi, pisiosantes, ace, auton, upo, gar, ain, pneuma, hote, Jesus, Udipo, Idoxeste. All right. This thing, that's a little demonstrative pronoun, and this thing he said concerning the Spirit whom they kept on being about to receive. In other words, the Spirit hadn't come yet as the Comforter, as the administrator in God's kingdom as we see it today. The Spirit of God had not come on His church there at Jerusalem yet. He kept on, who they kept on about being about to receive. That's third person plural imperfect indicative active. All right? They, that's talking about each one of these church members. He's talking to His church here. That's already assembled. All right, each one of these, they have not received the Holy Spirit as it was going to come as the Comforter and the Director into all truth. They hadn't been about to receive Him yet. That word labanein there, it's oasa omenetiusiein. That's how you, the conjugation of that verb, present indicative active. All right, here's present infinitive active. Okay, it's an infinity. O, ace, a, omen, eddy, usi, and then ain. See, an epsilon, iota, nu on the end of this. Laban ain. That's what puts it there in the present infinitive active. See? To receive. All right? They kept on being about to receive. Who did? The ones. This is nominative, plural, masculine, first aorist, participle, active. One time. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that church. See that aorist tense there? That'll straighten your theology out if you think people are going to be baptized from then on.
It says baptized too?
Yeah, that's what it's talking about. The ones believing in Him. All right? They were going to be receiving this Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, weren't they? All right? Those people, right there, nominative plural masculine, it's a first aorist, it's an aorist participle. Aorist participle means what? What kind of action? Aorist is punctiliar action. One time, point, action. Okay? Point, action. That's where the churches, or the church, was going to be baptized, right there with the Holy Spirit. Now, one other time, remember, Cornelius' household was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But why was it baptized in the Holy Spirit? To open Peter's mind, because he didn't want to receive Gentiles, did he?
He was some kind of prejudice.
Mm-hmm. He was extremely prejudiced. Not just a little bit.
When it was opened up in Cornelius' house, who allowed that?
God, the Holy Spirit, allowed that to happen. To show them that God had added them to the church. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, and Matthew 18, 28, 18 through 20, and then in the 18th chapter of Matthew, he told them that whatever you have loosed in heaven or on earth will have already been loosed since, and whatever you
bind
shall be bound, have already been bound in heaven. That term is not translated correctly in any English translation except, I think, in the Amplified Bible. It's already been done in heaven. It's already, what you do now has already been done by heaven. What Peter saw had already been done by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Which is in Cornelius' house.
That's right.
Okay.
All right. He just had to show him that so he'd realize that it had been done. Okay? They kept on being about to receive the ones believing. All right. Actually, having believed is how it should be translated. Having believed. The ones having believed in Him, for not yet, the Spirit kept on. He kept on. The Spirit had not come yet. That's a real hard way to thing to translate. The Spirit kept on not coming. The Spirit kept on being away. He had not been released to come to that assembly yet. That's the way of the Comforter. And it wouldn't happen until the day of Pentecost. That's when it was going to happen. Because Jesus not yet was glorified. All right? Because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. The Holy Spirit hadn't come because Jesus wasn't glorified and they hadn't assembled over there.
Well, they had to travel first to go over there, right?
Well, they're moving around back and forth from Galilee to Jerusalem, Galilee to Jerusalem several times.
From one area to the other.
Yeah. But they hadn't come there yet. They just hadn't come there yet. Well, I'm going to allow you to leave and go. Sounds like the bunch is still going down there down below us tonight. And do you have any other questions before I turn you loose?
Well, I was just going to mention what was brought up. You're born with a choice.
Yes. Now, some people don't believe that. Some believe you are born with a choice, because that is the most dangerous thing that God could ever give you, is your right to believe and not to believe, and your right to serve Him and not to serve Him.
Well, I mean, yeah, once you accept Him as your personal Savior, your choice to serve Him after that comes up.
That's right. You're not your own anymore.
Yeah.
If you're really a believer, God will deal with your heart, and you will be responsible for what you do after you're saved. And you will be corrected if you do wrong, and you will be rewarded if you do right. As simple as that.
He's our Father. With
that's
God.
Right. And if you are so-called saved and you are not being punished for doing wrong, then you're not one of His children.
Well,